We're spending the summer talking about Adventist Christian convictions. We call them Adventist statements of fundamental belief. And we're talking about this summer because we believe that, as Pastor Chris said at the beginning of this series, sometimes we understand our faith without living it. Sometimes we live it without understanding it. And we want both. We want to understand our faith and we want to live it. So we've called this series, This We Trust. We trust Jesus, Pastor Devo told us. We trust the Bible, Pastor Vaughn taught us. We trust God's instructions for how we live each day, Pastor Austin preached a couple of weeks ago. We trust that Sabbath makes us whole, Pastor Bev said. And today, my assignment is to talk about the church. We trust the church. Everyone will ask at some point, why do I do this? Why do I get up every Sabbath morning, drive to this building, spend hours there? If you're part of this great big team of volunteers that makes church happen here every week, if you're part of the tech team, God bless you, tech team, that shows up here at 4 a.m. in the morning or sometime before the sun rises and you're here until evening, long hours you spend here. If you're a greeter or a deacon or a deaconess, or you work at the cafe or the cafe, however you say that, crossing guards, someone stands at the crossing. If you're a musician, if you're a teacher in the kindergartens or the primary or the tater tots down there, and a whole bunch of you who do things that go unrecognized, someday, some point in your life, you're gonna ask, why? What is it about this thing, the church? What is it about this weekly ritual of gathering like this that's so important? Important enough that we want our young to have this habit. We raise them hoping that they will find worshiping together in these places meaningful. Parents of college students, they ask me once in a while when a parent calls me and they want to know about their young kid, their young student, fresh out of a home. What they want to know is this: are they going to church? I mean, we know this cannot possibly be a measure of a spiritual health of a person, but still we ask, are they going to church? Why? Why do we ask this? Well, because as one of our pioneers wrote, one of our founders wrote, I believe, the church, enfeebled and defective, amen, needing to be reproved, amen, warned and counseled, amen, is still an object upon which Christ bestows his supreme regard. I am trusting these words today that Jesus, God incarnate in Jesus, is very present here today among this group of people through the presence of his Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. Shocking and impossible without a miracle. It is a miracle, isn't it? Look at us. And look around. Yes, look at us. It's a miracle. We are the body of Christ. We are trusted by God to not only declare the gospel of Jesus, but to show what it looks like, how it's lived out. The church is broken, incomplete, and often incompetent, but it is the messed up people of God. We are the body of Christ. And here's the thing. We have absolutely no model for being followers of Jesus individually. We don't have that. We are the body of Christ together. And yes, more so than ever, church is local and particular. Some of us drove home from Texas, glad that this is more than ever true. The church is local. And the church is particular. It is here, just like Jesus was local in particular. But we're also part of a very large network across the world and across time. And we bear the joy of being part of that large network. And we also bear the burden, a very heavy burden some days. But this burden, this joy, gives us depth and it gives us grounding. We have historical and global sins to confess. We do, and we will have sins to confess. Places where we have not reflected how God wanted us to be in the world. We'll have plenty of those. We have them in the past, we have them in the present, and we'll have them in the future. But still, this is the body of Christ. And we know more than ever, the church is not an institution or a place. It is a set of relationships. Amen. This could go away. Pushpay could go away, Pastor Steve. I mean, lots of things could go away, but the church is a set of relationships. People committed to living like Jesus did, to enacting the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. People who are passionate about that. That's what the church is. That is what the church is, and I believe in that. I believe in that. Amen. This is complicated, Pastor Sam. Get to the fun stuff. Yes, well, here it is. Why do we do this week by week? Well, because we believe in the words of Scripture. They are beautiful. A description of the church. And it goes like this. They, from Acts 2, they, the early church, the original church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That sounds so good. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They met every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Who wouldn't want to be part of that? It sounds awesome. That is the church, sharing possessions, meeting every day, eating together, and praising God. That is worshiping together. We're at our best when we're worshiping together, when we're singing together, when we're confessing things together in song and in worship, as one of you said. Our statement of fundamental belief, number 12, if you're wondering, it's number 12. The church is the community of believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In continuity with people of God in the Old Testament times, we're called from out from the world and we join together for what? For worship, for fellowship, for instruction in the word, for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, for service to all mankind, and for the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. Well, that's beautiful. I want that. Don't you? That's the church. I love it. Fellowship, learning, communion. We learn to serve together. But first, on the list of our priorities as a people of God is worship. So why do we get together every week? Why do we get out of bed on Sabbath mornings, drive to church? Some of us put on our best, the best thing we have. Others of us get comfy. It's okay. It's all right. We're good here. We're good. That's how we like it. Some of us prepare for a week to teach the kids. Some of us come prepared to volunteer. All of us come together for a blessing. Why do we do this? Why do we worship together? Here is a couple of observations, a couple of reasons why I believe we do this, and then we're done. One. Because we believe and we understand that worshiping together, it gets our eyes off of us and to God. Someone's awake here in church today. Worshiping together gets our eyes off of us, our problems, ourselves. It lifts our eyes from all of this to God. And we learn to be enthralled by God. We learn to be hope-filled people. You know, I had to learn English, as some of you already know, because I talk about this a lot. And some of your sayings never made sense to me. Like, stop and smell the roses. What does that even mean by that? What is that? Stop and smell the roses. It's fantastic. But in order for this rose to be fantastic and beautiful, I have to stop, engage my senses, bring my mind to this. I have to consider it. I have to linger with this rose. I have to find delight in it. And it's possible to grow in our love for God if we bring our senses to it, if we bring our attention to it, if we bring our focus to this. It's not burdensome. It's not hard to concentrate and lift our eyes to His glory, His wonder, His love, His goodness. And we do this week by week. Linger on the God who loves us, the God who created us, the God who saves us in Jesus at the cross. Fill our minds with what is true, what is ennobling, what is hopeful, the things that energize us. But to do that, we have to stop every week and linger and smell the roses. This is for you, baby, for later. For you, thank you. I'm gonna put it right here. I know, yeah, I know, thank you. See, lingering like this makes us lovely and lovable. We begin to reflect the character of God when we focus on God. Second, just a couple observations, we're almost done. Worshiping together gives us a vision. We're interested in transformation, aren't we? That's what we're about. Well, we're interested in transformation. Transformation begins with a vision, and this vision comes together when we worship together. And we're inspired by this vision. Together as a church, we can then begin to dream up how to change the world. And last, the reason why I believe worshiping together as a church is important, it helps us to address the rampant individualism that is persistent in our culture. Pursuing self-interest, self-preservation, self-concerns, our ego trips, our own pleasure. This is the way of our world. But worshiping together reminds us that the way of Jesus seeks the interests of others, the preservation of others, and the concerns of our neighbors. The language of individualism is everywhere in our culture, even in our electronics. Reach for that device you use to send and receive messages and call people. What's it called? Well, except for you people who opted for the lesser phone, which is centered on me, Samsung. Yeah, Samsung. The other one's called the iPhone. It's not my phone, it's your phone. So one author puts it, that I read, we can't even spell we without putting two I's in it. It's all about us. Think about the places we live. If you live with your family, you're thinking of your next move, which is where? To live by yourself in an apartment or a dorm. If you live in a dorm, what is your dream? An apartment. Away from the crowded life of a dorm, students. If you live in an apartment, what's your dream? That's right, get away from this overcrowded life with all these people. We have to share this pool and this parking lot and the noise and the smells of people cooking next to me. My dream is a house of my own. If you live in a house, what's your dream? No mortgage, thank you. Pray for this sister, church. That's where we're all headed. But we want a bigger house. Because I don't want to keep sharing these two bathrooms with the five people I live with. I want my own bathroom. And a big yard. Because this half acre of a yard, this 10-foot square yard that my house came with is not big enough to plant my farm and to raise my cattle and my chickens on. See, our trajectory, even with the places we live, reveals something about the condition of our heart. We want life to be individual, not communal. But listen, what if our future is actually together? What if God is telling us, prepare to live together? The place I'm preparing for you is a dwelling, not a mansion, a dwelling. You'll be with me, you'll be with each other. That's the point of life. You know, what's interesting to me is that sometimes when we get older, and those of us who lived in dorms for 4 years, we were in college or 5 years or 6 years, however long it took, we remember those days with such fondness, like they were so good. Why is that? Because we were so close to each other. Think about the music that we listened to. My family and I, we drove to Texas 35 hours in the same car. Together. I have Taylor Swift fatigue. There is bad blood, Taylor, between you and I. Also, I don't believe that these ladies of Fifth Harmony are worth it anymore. If you're under the age of 15, you probably will understand that. They're not worth it. I'm tired of that. How did we listen to music? It occurred to me as we were driving all the way to Texas, 35 hours in a car. How did we used to listen to music? Before we figured out how to shove it all into an MP3 and then use a little device to listen to my own music by myself, all by myself. How did we do it? We did it in community. There was no other way. Before we figured out how to record music, you had to listen to it with people or make music with people. And now everyone listens to music alone. Church is one of the last places on earth where you have to, every week, listen together, make music together, and sing together. Church is one of the last places on earth where you'll sit voluntarily this close to people next to you and live in community, if even for an hour and 15 minutes. And some of you are like, an hour and 15 minutes? An hour, buddy. Just 1 hour. Church is one of the last places where we say to each other in worship, there's another way to live. And it's not alone with our own things individually. Jesus has taught us to live together and we enact that together. Think about reading. I was thinking about this the other day, to reading Gutenberg, the press. What a great gift he gave us. But before him, before we had mass-produced books, what did we have? And again, I'm thankful. We should all be grateful to Gutenberg for his great gift to us. It gave us the Reformation. It gave us the Bible to read for ourselves. It gave us literacy, the Enlightenment. Although some people believe that coffee is what gave us the Enlightenment. I see you, Peter. It's like, well, yeah, I'll argue that. But it also caused us to retreat into our own little corner with our own little book. We used to get together and hear stories told and books read, and now we can go home to our own rooms or online and to our PDAs or our Kindles and read everything alone. And it leads to things like reading the Bible only alone and then reading things from the Bible and into the Bible from our own. Like students who come to my office every couple of years to ask me, pot is not prohibited in the Bible specifically. So unless you can show me from the Bible where cannabis, and I want the name to appear in the Bible. Cannabis, hurry. The Bible says never to get tattoos or piercings, but that same verse, the same chapter that talks about that also says to never shave your beard or your sideburns, and also eat crickets and stone disobedient children and have multiple wives. You see, we read the Bible together. We do it better when we're reading it together. And church is one of the last places where we do that, where we listen to Scripture together, where we read it together, and we hear it taught together, and we converse about it. In contrast to the way that our culture and our instinct is moving, the church, the body of Christ, flawed, messed up, frustrating as it is, It is the place where we learn to live the way Jesus has taught us to live. It keeps us from the danger of trying to figure out things on our own. There's danger in that. So, why do we get up in the mornings, Sabbath mornings, and drive to church? And for those of you who are living with little humans who are beginning to ask, why do we do this every week again? Why can't we just stay here and eat breakfast and watch cartoons? And I pray that our young would stay excited and this place will be the place where our young will be excited to come to week by week. But if you're having those conversations, or maybe if you're just, older, in your 80s, I did the math, by the way. Life expectancy of a person means that you will come to 4,160 worship services if you come every week. And if you're a teacher, you know passing is C, so you get about 1,200 skips. And no, you cannot make those up by watching them online. Why do we do this week by week? Why do we do this week by week? Because we believe that when we sing together, when we worship together, when we hear the word preached together, when we affirm hope and life, when we say Jesus is Lord week by week, we also figure out that we can do other things together, like address problems like poverty and hunger and inequality and injustices and our water problems. We can do it together. A few years ago, during the early service, we have an early service here, begins at 8:30. Some of you probably have never seen the light of day seen 8:30 in the morning on a Sabbath morning before. It exists, it's there. We begin early at 8:30 in the morning. A group gathers here for worship. Week by week, they're so faithful. Sometimes there's 15 or 20 people, sometimes there's 50, but they're here every week. And one thing they love about this service, these people who gather here for worship, many of you maybe have come to that, is the organ. The massive organ. And the organ plays loud and is amazing and is awesome. At 115 decibels sustained at 8:30 in the morning when 30 people are singing at the top of their lungs, something amazing happens. Here's what it is. You get to blend in with the organ. And when you're doing that, the talent is sort of just flat. Everyone can sing, like you guys, you United guys. That is until the organ quits. As happened a few years ago, when I was here with them doing the pastoral hosting. We're in the middle of singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, holy, holy. And whoever was on the organ that day just had it all pulled out. It was so awesome, so loud, so hope-giving. And if you feel hopeless, the organ playing for a few minutes in the morning will just, you'll walk out fist pumping in the air. Awesome, yes, I believe. Until the organ quits. Merciful and mighty. And if you know this hymn, you know that God in three persons, that God is you gotta go for it. And everyone went for it. Everybody, those of us who cannot sing and those who can sing. God in three persons, but by God in three persons, the organ was done. It was out. Some malfunction caused it to quit. And what I heard was a horrible sound of 30 people thinking they could sing, shouting just the most awful sounding, God in three. And the minute everyone realized what was going on, we didn't even finish that verse. And then we're all standing there wondering, what happens now? There's another stanza printed here in our program. What now? We just stood quietly, nervously, until someone from the front row looked around and began singing the last stanza. Acapulco, or a cappella, some of you say. And it started quiet, just one person, holy, holy, holy. And then people began to look at each other saying, yeah, I'm in. Lord God Almighty, by the time we were in the second line, everyone was in. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Our eyes were lifted off of ourselves and we knew, God is present. We're going to sing. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We sang about the goodness of our God. We forgot that the organ had failed, confident in the one who promised his presence even in the midst of our failures and our problems. We had a vision of something bigger, something grander, people working together for good, realizing the power in our community. We were singing together. It wasn't pretty, but it was awesome. It was holy, because it was for God. Sing it. Sing with me. Praise God from all. Like you mean it, people. Creatures. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Go for it. Yes. Oh. Amen. Amen.